I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Romans. Book of Romans. Be doing a two-part in chapter 6. This morning we'll be looking at verses 1 through 12, so a pretty big chunk. And then this evening, we'll be looking at verses 11 through 14. We'll see the logical connection between them as we go through them. Let's go ahead and take a look at Romans 6, starting in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's ask the Lord to bless his word to us. Father, we ask that you would minister your word to us now and make us stronger disciples of thee and thy Son. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm sure you probably heard of the following saying, heard it out in the world, to go ahead and live a little, to go ahead and get as much as you can out of this world because you only live once. Live for the gusto because all that there is here in this world. So you might as well go ahead and get as much as you can out of this life. Go ahead and experiment with these different things, different lifestyles. Get as much pleasure as you can, because pleasure is good, isn't it? And we want to build it up and enjoy life. Aren't we made to enjoy life? When the Christian is addressed with this, he is really, in a way, been said to, since all of your sins are forgiven, doesn't matter how you live. I mean, just you go ahead and experiment. If you end up sinning, well, that sin's forgiven, so there's no harm in it, is there? You got life insurance. You got sin insurance. So just live the Christian life however you want to. Get as much as you can. I still do have a close friend that years ago was dating a young lady, and the relationship came to a point where they decided to move into an apartment together, cohabitate. Before they did that, I addressed them and said, you know, you're making a serious mistake. You should not be doing this. For man and woman should not live under the same household till they're married. Scripture makes it clear. I warned him against look, when you do this, you're setting yourself up for sexual temptation, committing fornication, and a whole host of other sins. Why in the world would you want to do this? I explained as best as I could. Ended up making him very angry. He didn't like that. Who are you to tell me how to live? I'll do what I want. I'll get as much pleasure as I can. Back off. So I backed off. And they ended up living together. And within months, they ended up breaking apart. The relationship dissolved. And his life quickly deteriorated. The pain, how he dealt with the pain and the stress of that, turned to cigarettes, turned to alcohol, turned to drunkenness, ultimately to DUIs, ultimately in jail. Very sad story. A very sad story. When we have a faulty view of our salvation, we may not know how to answer such a question when posed before us. But our passage before us shows us how to deal with these kinds of temptations when they come our way. When the world says, go ahead and live a little. Go ahead and get as much as you can out of this life. Our passage shows us how to deal with that. And what it's basically found is in our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's found in our union with Christ. And this union, we're going to categorize it under three headings. First is going to be our union with Christ's death. Secondly, it's going to be our union with Christ's resurrection. And thirdly, our union exercised by counting or reckoning. Okay? Our union with Christ's death, our union with Christ's resurrection, and our union exercised by counting or reckoning. Let's first of all look at our union with Christ's death. When one becomes a Christian, there is an absolute fundamental change that occurs with that person. There's a before and there's an after. Look what Paul says in the first two verses. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Paul opens up chapter 6 of Romans talking about two different categories of sin. In verse 1, he's talking about actual sins. Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? He's talking about actual sins or a lifestyle. But then in verse 2, look what he says. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? So in verse 2, he says, we've died to sin. But it can't be actual sins because we as believers still commit sin. We know in 1 John 1, John admonishes us to confess our sins when we commit them. So we still commit sins as believers. So Paul here is talking about sin in verse 2 in another sense. He's not saying that we've died to committing sins. He's saying that we died to a certain dominion or a reign or a rule of sin. When every person is born, we're born united to Adam. So we're born with a fallen nature. We're born with a sinful nature, which is why we sin. But we are born in a certain realm. We're born in a certain kingdom, and that kingdom is the kingdom of sin, where that kingdom of darkness, where sin once ruled us. We're born under sin's dominion. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, spells this out a little bit more, where Paul says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." This is a ghastly kingdom. This is the realm that we were all born into. A realm where we didn't have any life for God. We didn't care about God. We didn't care about what He thinks. Born under the tyranny of sin. Born absolutely lost, where Satan is the ruler of this realm. Born in an awful state, where our lifestyle was one of a constant sinful worldview and a sinful lifestyle, to get as much as we can. But Paul says that we died to sin. See, we died as a believer. We died to that realm. We died to that dominion of sin. And since we died to it, what he's saying is, since you've died to that realm, why would you want to live according to it? If I died to that realm, why would I want to live according to it? It's similar to if you've had a job, you've had a boss in that job, and you did what the boss said. You were under that boss's authority. That boss agreed to pay you a certain salary. You worked for that boss. You wanted to honor that boss. But when you removed yourself from that job and went somewhere else, now you're no longer under that boss's authority. He might say, "Hey, I need you to do this." Well, I'm no longer under your authority. I don't have to do what you say. I'm in a totally different realm. I'm in a different job over here. I don't have to listen to you anymore. That's exactly what Paul's saying here, is that you switched jobs, realms, from this realm to this realm. So why live according to what that job said to do when you have a new job over here to do? That's exactly what Paul is saying here. We have a new relationship with sin. Before, we were ruled by it, but now we are dead to that rulership, that dictatorship of sin. Verses 3 through 8 of chapter 6 tells us how we died to that realm of sin. Paul says that we've been baptized with Christ. In Scripture, it talks about the word baptism under three different types of things that are going on. One, baptism can refer to our literal physical baptism, where you've been baptized in water. Or it could be referred to a baptism where you are baptized into the body of Christ when you become a believer, baptized in the fellowship of the saints. And the third way is that you're baptized into Christ, meaning you are united with Him, that there is now a spiritual union between you and Christ, that you are now united to Him, just like a husband and wife are now united. They've become one. And that's the sense of baptism that I think Paul is talking about here. Because baptism, physical baptism, cannot save. One can die and go to heaven without being physically baptized. Just look at the thief on the cross. We can learn about what baptism signifies from these verses, but I think Paul here is talking about spiritual baptism. That we've been baptized into Christ's death by being united with Him by the Holy Spirit. So we've been married with Christ. We've been married with Christ. If you read Romans chapter 7, it talks about that more in depth. But being married with Christ, now we have whatever happened to Christ happens to us. Our old nature is dead and buried in His death. When He died, we died. His death was our death to our old nature. We're no longer in that old realm because Christ's death delivered us from that realm. Paul makes an interesting statement in verse 9 of chapter 6. He says, "Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him." Did you catch that? Death no longer can be master over him. That must mean that death was once master over him. How could death be master over Christ? He didn't sin. He didn't have a sinful nature. So why in the world could he be under the mastery of death? The answer is found in how he was born. He was born under that realm, even though he did not have a sinful nature. He was born under the realm of the law so that he could experience the law's condemnation of sin. So that when he died, he took our sins upon him, and the law said, if you sin, you must die. He did not sin, but he took our sins upon him, and so he had to suffer that just penalty. And that's exactly what he did. He was born in our realm to experience the law's condemnation of sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 sums that, where Paul says, "He who knew no sin, that is Christ, became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." He became sin. He didn't become a sinner. He didn't sin. But he became sin by taking our sins upon him. He took the realm of sin. He took the tyranny of sin. He took the dominion of sin fully upon him. So that now it is dead to us. Because he paid that penalty. He paid that full death. And so we can switch jobs to a new realm. That's exactly what Christ did. Christ no longer suffers in the dominion of death. He died to his relationship with sin, and so did we. We're dead to it. Our spiritual status has been changed forever in Christ. Just like a person taking a new job. Let's move to our second point, which is our union in Christ's resurrection. Our union in Christ's resurrection. If you go back to verse 4 of chapter 6, Paul says, "Therefore we've been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." The reason that we were baptized into Christ's death was so that we could be raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. See, Christ's death did not solely accomplish salvation. There had to be a death and there had to be a resurrection. That's why he died, so he could be raised. Note that Paul mentions a neat little phrase in the midst of that in verse 4. Do you see it? He says, Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. Did you catch that in that verse? Just kind of snuck that in there. He just didn't say Christ was raised from the dead, but that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. When Scripture talks about the glory of the Father, it's a reference to the Father's power, to God's power. Only God's power could raise Christ from the dead. Likewise, only God's power could raise us from the dead. See that? Many people believe today that if I do certain things that I can become a Christian. No. Many people don't realize the dead state that they're in. The only way you can be raised from your spiritual death is by the glory of the Father, by God's power alone. So here we're seeing the doctrine of grace. Only God can raise us. Only God can make us born again. Only God can give us a new life. See what he said at the end of verse 4? So that we too might walk in newness of life. See what he's doing there? He's saying that through the glory of the Father, he raised Christ from the dead. But he didn't say by the same glory he raised us from the dead, and he did. But what did he say? So that you too might walk in newness of life. There's a parallel between the resurrection and newness of life. So that when we're raised from the dead, we get new life. We get life. We were dead. We were absolutely dead. The resurrection refers to newness of life, that we're given a new nature. Verse 10 gets more specific about our new life, where Paul says, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. The death Christ died for was once for all, but the life Christ lives in his resurrection state is unto God. That's the life of the believer. It's a resurrected life of living unto God. That's why, as I said in the beginning of the sermon, for the believer, there was once an old, and now there is a new. There's a dramatic, radical change. Before, I didn't want anything to do with Christ. I wasn't attracted to Christ. I didn't want to do anything with the Bible. It had no meaning to me. And maybe I read it as a good luck charm. Maybe I read it out of just getting knowledge out of it so I can get puffed up and be able to know some trivial facts. Maybe I studied the Bible to get rich in theology, to know apologetics. That's fine. But I didn't read it to commune with God because I had no life with God. I was dead to him. But now, since I've been raised from newness in the newness of life, since I've been given life, now I'm alive to God. Now I'm alive to God's Word. It's breathing, active, a two-edged sword in my life. I've never experienced that before. Now it's taking command. Now there's a joy to run to it, to commune with the living God. That's what happens when we have newness of life. We want to commune with Christ and the Father by the power of the Spirit. We're going to look more at this newness of life tonight. But thirdly, we come to our third point. A very crucial point, where our union with Christ is exercised by counting, or maybe some of your versions have reckoning, or maybe some of your versions have considering. The word reckon here in verse 11, where it says, even so, consider or reckon or count yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This reckoning or considering means to act upon a set of facts that may have some obstacles or difficulties with them. It means to regard yourself as something. It means to consider and keep constantly before you this certain truth about yourself. It means to conclude what is true about yourself. It means to recognize who you are. If I came up to you and said, who are you? How would you answer that? This word, reckon, it's the Greek word logizomai, where you might hear the word logic in there. It means simply to draw a logical conclusion about yourself. It means to accept God's word and draw the inevitable conclusion from it. What's the conclusion? The conclusion was, I once was in Adam, but now I'm in Christ. Once I was dead, and now I'm raised to newness of life. Paul's most basic argument here in verse 11 is in Christ Jesus. This is his most basic argument in all that he wrote. That our sins are forgiven is not Paul's most basic argument in what he wrote. His most basic argument is that we are in Christ Jesus, and the forgiveness of sins and all the other fruit flow from it. It doesn't mean that sin is removed from us. It doesn't mean that reckoning makes me dead to sin. It simply says that I'm to believe about myself what is true. It tells me about my new realm of existence. I was once in this realm, but now I'm in this realm. I was once in this job, but now I'm in this job. I once had an old boss, but now I have a new boss. It's a radical change. Paul is saying to believe your position or your status in which you now live. Another way or word we can use for reckoning is maybe a simple little word, faith or belief. I am to believe my mind of thinking is now changed about who I am. The Christian life isn't simply coming to faith in Christ and that's it, but it's a continual exercising of faith. It's a continual exercising of reckoning, considering, believing who I am in Christ. You see what happens if I don't do that? Then I depend upon an experience of the past. But no, I continue to consider who I am, or I forget who I am, or maybe am not am who I once thought I was. That's what faith is. It's continual. It's continually exercised. Just like if I took a new job, started working for my new boss, and first week did all those responsibilities. But then the next week and the next month, I said, well, I'm going to do what my old job told me to do. I'm going to start living under what my old boss is saying. He's sending me emails and letters saying, I'd like you to do this, even though I'm working for a new employer. That's exactly what Paul's saying. No. Yes. Consider your new job and work solely here. Don't go back and toy with the old. If you're a Christian here this morning, you love the Lord Jesus and you find your identity, your status, your position in Him. That's the driving force of your life. You live according to this new realm that He raised you up in. And so it affects how you treat people, how you talk with people, how you treat your spouse, how you treat your children, how you treat fellow employees. Your life flows from Christ because that's who you're joined to. Basically, what Paul is saying here is be who you are. Be who you are. So who do you believe yourself to be this morning? As we come to a close, do you believe that you are dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus? Then reckon it to be true. Believe upon it. Then act upon it. Only a believer, only one that's been raised from the dead in Christ Jesus can act upon that. Otherwise, it's a glimpse of thought and then it's forgotten because it's not important. It's not important. But that's the Christian thinking. But I was dead to sin, but now I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus. If it's not you, I invite you to ask Christ to find your identity in Him. Ask Him that to bury your old self. Ask Him that you want to be raised to newness of life in Him. That's the Christian life. Our identity is in Christ. Do you believe yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Pray that you would cause us continually to consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That you're the only one that can raise a person from their spiritual grave through the glory of the Father, so that we too might walk in newness of life. Would you strengthen us to do so in Jesus' name? Amen.